I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verse 1. And as we go there, I want to tell you we're not going to take a break from Ephesians, because we're going to continue to focus on the grace, the riches, and all the things that God already provided for us. But I guess we're going to, in some way, focus a little heavily on the gift of God for us. This month, Pastor Doug was teaching last Sunday about the gift, the inexpressible gift that Jesus is to us. And kind of continuing on that line, I want to go to Isaiah 43. And before I read on Isaiah 43, I was just thinking this morning of a verse that we already went through in Ephesians 4:10 that says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." So Jesus is to fill all things. When he ascended up to heaven, is to fill everything, the universe, with his glory, his splendor, and his greatness. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the glory of God. And here in chapter 43, verse 1, we're going to read all the way to verse 7. And it says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So as we read through this chapter, and as we think about this season in which we are, thinking about this month and thinking about what we're getting into in the celebration of Christmas, through songs and through gifts and decorations, we are remembered and reminded over and over of the most precious gift ever given to humankind. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to rescue us from sin and to save us from the condemnation and the wrath to come in the end of this world. And we have a great privilege as a church when this time comes, because we know what's all about. What's Christmas about? What's the time and the season that we're celebrating? And we have an understanding that many people lack. We have an understanding that many people don't have. And it is that Jesus became flesh and died in our place for our sins. Now, sadly, for business, it's a time to make a profit, okay? For the ungodly, it's a time to sin, to go and party and be wild and rejoice in the flesh. For religiosity, it's a time to have activities, to have commemorations and to do something. But for us, for Christianity, when we read the Word of God and when we understand what God is doing and what He's done in His incarnation, it's a time to give Him glory. And we sing these through the songs and the chorus and the choirs and all this, but we need to understand, what is it when we say for the glory of God, for the glory of the newborn King? And what we see here, and we're going to see here through the passage and also through the New Testament, it's that God became a helpless baby in the midst of a Jewish needy family, very unlikely, in order to give us life. He came to a people who didn't really deserve Him. They were expecting Him, but He even came in a way that they didn't imagine. So Jesus, our God and our Savior, became incarnate. Therefore, when we see this, we understand this is a gift. And we put our confidence in His redemptive work, because it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Talking about gifts. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, For by grace you've been saved. You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is a gift, not a result of works. And then he says, in correlation with what we're reading here in Isaiah 43, it's in Ephesians 2, it says, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work. And that's what we read here in Isaiah 43. Israel was created by God. They were formed by God. They were redeemed by the Lord. God protected them, delivered them, and he called them by name. And then he gathered them from different places later on. Why? Because he loved them. And on the end, the ultimate end of God's doing this favor on them was his glory, for the glory of God. So he saved us. He gave us a purpose, and we are his as his church. So when we read this in Isaiah, okay, we see all the things that God is doing because he loved them. But it is funny, you know, to see this in the middle of this chapter right here, because when you look through Isaiah in chapter 39, 40, 41, 42, you see something that God, through Isaiah, is severely rebuking the Israelites as being deaf and blind. And God is telling them over and over that it's in account of their sin and their idolatry that they are going to receive calamities. And this is because they are sinful. They are rebellious. They are always away from the Lord. And God says, you are going to be punished. You are going to be forsaken. You're going to be chastised. But then when you get to chapter 43, verse 1, it's almost like God turns around and says that the Israelites are the people whom he had redeemed, and it was his purpose to deliver them. And sometimes he's like, okay, God, you are warning them, but then you say you love them, you redeem them, you will gather them to you. And the reason is there was no reason for God to love them. God is trying to put something in here. And God is trying to tell us there's no reason for God to love these people. God can love people like these by their actions, by their works. So when we look at this, God goes as far as saying in verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes. Look at this. You don't deserve to be loved, but you are precious to my eyes. And honored. And I love you. And I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And what God is saying right here is, you don't deserve to be loved, yet you are precious, and you are so precious that I am going to provide a Savior for you. And I think this is just talking about Jesus Christ coming incarnate. Think about this. And this covenant consists of God's faithfulness, his grace, his love. And when we talk about the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion to the Lord, Romans 11:6 explains it in a way that is so clear. It tells us that grace is not on the basis of works. And it says, otherwise, grace is not longer grace. So the reason God is loving his people, reaching to them and bringing them back, is because of grace. Now, when we talk of grace, it's not on the basis of works, because if grace is on the basis of work, then it's not longer grace. And this is so amazing. So when we look at the descriptions right here in these verses of liberation, redemption, God formed them, created them for good works, God loved them, he's going to bring them back to the land, and he will just give them salvation. We see this and we wonder and ask, why? What is the motivation of God if they were so sinful, so rebellious? And we saw it in verse 4 right there. He loved them. But then we see the ultimate reason, the ultimate motivation to God. And it is in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Why God loves us in spite of our sin? Why God saves us? Why he became flesh when we didn't deserve that? For his glory. Yes, he loved us. Why he loved us? For his glory. For his perfect will, his perfect plan, his wisdom. The whole plan of God will not rest on humankind. The whole plan of God rests solely in his person. That's the motivation of the Lord. So it is for the glory of God. Think about this. When we love ourselves and when we are motivated to serve God for our personal motivation, how long will that last? Think about it. How long will that last? Yeah, I understand. Some days we wake up excited and we say, yes, I'm going to be good. I'm going to try, okay? This is a new beginning for me, you know? And you get excited. There's motivation in your own works. And how long does that last? To the middle of the day? To the end of the day? When you find out that you're not really that good. And there's frustration and anger and guilt, okay? And then from guilt, you go to condemnation and the enemy is accusing you. And then the next day, you wake up again and you say, okay, God, this is the day. See, getting our motivation to worship and to exalt the name of God needs to come also from the glory of God. This Christmas, this season, this every day of our year, our motivation needs to be the glory of God. You know, think about this. I mean, we're preparing for Christmas. We're having family over. Even my mother-in-law is going to come, so I'm blessed, okay? And my brother-in-law and my wife is preparing with food and with gifts. And we're, I mean, she made me paint the bathroom too, you know. So, you know, it's work, okay? And it's a good thing, okay? We're going to have dinner. We're going to come to church and it's a great celebration. But you know, when we focus just in the season and the gifts and the people coming and the dinner, it's frustrating. There's a stress involved. And then pretty soon we are angry and we are not meeting all the needs and we feel like, I mean, what's happening right now? And I want to invite you to go to the Word of God. And I want to invite you to see the glory of God. And as we worship the Lord and as we sing these songs that we were singing, you know, we need to realize, God, why you did it. It's your grace, it's your love. Contemporary ideas in Christianity tells us that everything God does is for the love of His people, placing the gift of salvation mainly in the worth of humankind. Yet, when we see how this idea revolves about the ego of people, you know, there's frustration, there's sin, we go away from God. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. The enemy wants our focus to be in something else rather than God, isn't it? That's what the enemy wants. So we look at this word, the word glory, in verse 7 over there. Everyone whom I created for my glory. Really, this word is rarely used in the Old Testament. It's the word kabod. And it comes from another word that is kabad. And it means properly. It means weight. But only figuratively, only in the good sense, okay? In the idea of a good sense. It means a splendor. The splendor, the weight of God. And we use this word. When we say, you know, this argument is heavier than this other argument, it means this is better. There's a better and a great understanding on this argument. There's more weight. And the weight of God, the glory of God, the splendor of God, there's no other like Him. Think about it. His holiness, His magnificence, His everything. We're nothing. And so that's what God is talking about. So when we get to the heart of the matter, the reason for God's salvation is the manifestation of His glory. That's the reason. The main reason for the plan of God's salvation is to display and manifest His perfect will and His wonderful love. And when we talk of the glory of God, how do we learn that? How do we understand His glory? Well, His glory is an expression of His attributes in the Bible. It's an expression of His greatness. It's an expression of His magnificence. Okay, so if you want to know the glory of God, you need to go back to His attributes. And often we focus on the gifts. Often we focus on the do's and don'ts. And we become legalistic. And you know, we say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to act this way, you need to behave. And we sometimes, even from the pulpit, you know, we hit people, we hammer people on how to obey and how to do things, when in reality, the main motivation of Christianity should be the greatness, the glory, and the attributes of God. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And when I think about this, you know, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heaven declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And that means when we look at heaven, when we look at the stars, we see the glory of God, the greatness of God over there, His attributes, okay? And then in Romans chapter 1, it says that His attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, all the invisible things of God are proclaimed in the visible things of nature here in the earth, okay? And people will not see that because they are blind to the gospel and to the Lord. Yet, I want to tell you, the biggest manifestation of His attributes are not in heavens, are not in creation, really, are in humankind, are in people. And when I think of this, you know, I think of God saying that He will rescue creation. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8. He will rescue creation to some extent. We don't really know what that means. Okay? But really, the main redemption of God is humankind. And when I think about this, God didn't choose to redeem the angels, the demons that are fallen. God chose you and I in His grace. And so, as we see this, we see that the glory of God is displayed through the gifts of salvation to humankind. And they are gifts. They are so amazing. In what ways? In what ways are they displayed? Well, let's look at this chapter here, these verses. Let's go into our message now, okay? Because we were just kind of going through some ideas, but finally, let's go to the Word of God, okay? Look at this. And this is so amazing. God's redemption to Israel shows us the immensity of God's unconditional love. In verse 1 first. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, who He formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I mean, just this verse right here. The power, the sovereignty of God. You are mine. You know? I form you, I created you, you rebel against me, I redeem you now, and you are mine. His power. And God claims His people whatever they are. And what happens when He tells us, you are mine? We were following our own ideas, our own devices, our own thinking, and one day God, sometimes with a 2x4 behind our head, and sometimes through a miracle, He will call us and He will say, you are mine. And what do? Humble down. Fall on our knees and say, God, I will follow you from now on. No. He has to chase us sometimes. He has to pour His love in us and eventually we start turning around, right? And God does this sometimes in a moment, you know, through a miracle. And sometimes it takes years for us to get back to Him. But when God says, you are mine, He is Lord. He is the Savior, but He is Lord. And He is Lord of Israel. Why? Because He redeemed them. He bought them back in His unconditional love. So God had formed them, and then He redeemed them, and we wonder, how can God who formed them, and He was their owner, how can He buy them back? That's His love. That's His unconditional love. And think about this, Isaiah 65, verse 2 says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. What were they doing? They were following their own devices. Their idols, their own image, as Romans says in chapter 1. But then in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4 says, I will heal their apostasy. They left them. They walk away from Him. Every opportunity they had. But then God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. So we see this and we see that God's love endures forever. In spite of our sin, God rescued us and gave us new life as we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. And when we were dead, we were deaf. We couldn't hear God. And we were blind. We couldn't see Him. And the best picture of this is in the New Testament when Jesus goes to Lazarus, okay? And he's dead and he's been dead for 4 days, 3-4 days. And Jesus goes to the tomb and He says, Lazarus, come out now. And that's who we were. We were dead. And we deserved to be there. Dead in our sins. But God rescued us. And why is God doing this? Why His unconditional love? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's not in your notes, but I want to take you here. Because we wonder why God loves us so much in an unconditional way. And the answer for Israel, as well as for us, is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, starting in verse 6. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, God chose us to be His. He's calling us to be holy." And then in verse 7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the people." In fact, not only the fewest, but the littlest of all the people. So when God chose Israel, and when God is pouring His unconditional love, because He is God, you know, He's going to choose the worst, you know, in us, for us, you know. What do? If we're going to give something to somebody, you know, and you can look at the gifts, you know, that you give away, you give to someone that you love, someone that maybe works for you, someone that maybe deserves it. And maybe for your wife, you're going to have the best gift, okay? But what is God doing? God will give the best gift to the fewest, to the littlest. Because that's unconditional love. You know, that's unconditional love. Even the Word of God says in the book of Luke, it says, what's the benefit of you bringing someone over for dinner who is going to invite you back in a way? What's the benefit of it? But be like your Father who is merciful and loving to everyone, to the wicked, to the evil makers. That's who God wants us to be. That's unconditional love. Now, in correlation with Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this was for Israel. Now, let's look what God has to say in regard to His unconditional love to us, the church, right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read from verse 25 ahead. It says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." This is the time when we stop and we look at each other here. You didn't get it, did you? You didn't see it? Yeah, this is the time when we look at ourselves and say, God, this is us? Yes, this is us. It's supposed to be funny, actually. I know it's not. But it's the reality. Is it something symbolic? We like to think it's symbolic. We like to think there was something good in me. You know, I mean, look at me. Look at my school. Look at my knowledge. Look at my gifts, my abilities. No. God says He chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even these that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are. So when God chose us, His people, the church, He said, I'm going to display my greatness, my love, my glory. Who am I going to choose? I'm going to choose Samuel. Why? Because he's weak, he's foolish, he's lame. He doesn't know one thing from the other. And that's, you know, it's so real. It's just a mirror of ourselves right here. And He's just an expression of His greatness. God, far above, and He came to the world, and He didn't choose the wiser. He chose me. And you know, really, when I think about it, where should I be right now if it wasn't for the Lord? You know? Even if God had said, I'm going to leave you in the world and I'm going to leave you there clean, neat, nice, with an education, how many minutes, how many seconds, how many days would it take for me to rebel against the will of the Lord? Because that's who we are. And that's what you read in the Word of God. You read the expression and the glory of God, and you read the depravity of man. How unique and how powerful God is, and how destitute and how broken we are. Amen? Wow. This is good, you know, reading through this. In the plan of human redemption, the glory of God is manifested in a wonderful way. Why? Because God's redemption is the proof of His unconditional love. See, when when you look at Revelation and when you look at the Word of God, and God is going to crown us. And you know, we look at this and we don't really know how this is going to be, but God says He's going to reward us to some extent, okay, for what we did here. And then you go through the book and you see that then God manifests Himself to us in heaven. And all of a sudden you see multitudes taking their crowns off and giving them back to the Lord. Because we realize we are not deserving of anything that God has for us. Nothing. It is His glory. Why God loves you so much? Because of His glory. And we see this in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. God saves us from our sins. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We were fallen from God. And He said, I'm going to send My Son and I will save you. Then we go to the second verse in Isaiah 43. Where we were. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. What is God saying here? God's protection and deliverance of Israel shows us the power of His covenant. He had a covenant now. And what He's saying is, I form you, I own you, and in My faithfulness, I will be with you in the midst of your trials. And as Pastor Doug was mentioning last week, some of us experience difficulties in these times too, in any time. And you know, I mean, how many times when we are in the middle of pain and in the middle of problems, we feel like God is not there. In sickness, you know, financial trouble, in our marriage. And God is saying, if I formed you, if I created you without you asking Me, and then you rebel, and then when you rebel, I rescue you again to Me, how much more will I protect you and deliver you in the midst of trials and problems? Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. If when we were so far from Him, He brought us to Him and rescued us, how much more now that we are in His arms, will He take care of our needs? Why? Because He loves us? No. Because there's a covenant with His people. And because God loves His glory and His name. And see, God will not despise His own. This is something amazing. Something powerful that we see here. Because so often when we pray to God for salvation and deliverance and help in the midst of trouble, we feel like we have to have a background of good deeds, good actions in order to ask God for deliverance. And God says no. That's what you see over and over in the Old Testament. Daniel praying, Solomon praying, for the sake of Your name, God, rescue Your people. For the sake of Your name, God. Why? Because if God is saving us for the sake of our name, He's not going to save us. He's going to push us down into the pit, farther down. But for the sake of His name, He will do anything. Because He loves His name. He loves His glory. You may not like it. You may not hear it before, but that's who God is. And think about it. If God doesn't love Himself more than us, who He loves more than Himself? What does He give them? Who's greater, bigger than God? There's none. God is God, and He's in the throne, and His splendor, the splendor of His glory, is the center of everything. The buck really stops with God. It stops right there. So, we continue here. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you. So, this, God's sovereignty of election of Israel, shows us now the riches of His grace. And we've been reading about this in Ephesians in a big way. But I want to take you to Romans. When we talk about the election of God, I'm sure you struggle with that. How many of you struggle with the election, predestination of God and sovereignty of election? You do? Welcome, okay? I do. And you know, this is amazing when we read here, because God, this is not meant to confuse us. It's meant to for us to love the Lord and to worship in the midst of this. Romans 9, and we can go back to verse 14 actually and start there. Because when God shows Israel in the midst of Egypt and Cush and Sheba, He left some nation aside in order to choose Israel, okay? So then the question in verse 14 is, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Why God is choosing Israel but forsaking other nations? Is there injustice in Him? By no means. Look at the answer of Paul. Exclamation point. By no means. You know why? Because God is said that everything has fallen short of the glory of God. So, in a way, we can say this, and God can say, I'm going to get rid of everyone and I'm still just. And then He continues to say, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion. This should be freedom to us, okay? It depends not on human will or exertion. Not on actions, not on works. But on God, who has mercy. Verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, and look at this, you know, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. God was showing His power in Pharaoh. And that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Again, back to His power. Back to His name. Why was Pharaoh struggling with obedience to God? Why was Pharaoh struggling to let the people go? Because God was showing His power and He was showing His name. And then He says in verse 16, so then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? And then look at the answer to this question. It's another question. And I think this question in verse 20 has no answer. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? You know what the question is when we struggle with sovereignty? Who are you, man? Who are you? You think you're righteous? You think you know better than me? You think you're in control? You think you have a better understanding of who to elect and who not to elect? And then look at what He continues to say right here. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded said to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And think about it. Pharaoh was of dishonorable use. Yet, what happened in his life gave the glory to who? To God. And then he says right there, verse 22, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepare for destruction. In order to make known what? The riches of His glory for vessels of mercy. What is God doing? He's trying to show the greatness of His glory, the riches of His glory, again that word, through the vessels that He chose. And although back in chapter 6 of Genesis, when God says, these people are evil in a great way. I should wipe them off the earth. God should have done that. But yet He spared the life of Noah. Why? Because through the process He was going, think about this, He was going to put up in patience with the evilness of many in order to save some of them from there to manifest the greatness of His glory. That's what we read right here. Desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, He has endured with many patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Why? To make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. This is powerful. Again, the glory of God manifested through the election of Israel and through our election. So when we ask the question, why? We need to say, why me, Lord? And when we realize, why me, then we go back to Him and say, Lord, there was no reason for me to be rescued, right? So it's all about Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes I stop and look at my life I look at my thoughts, my ideas, you know, my sins. And I look at other people who are not believers. Very good, moral people, you know, according to the world standards. And I say, God, I'm worse than anybody. Why me? Why me? And God says, because I want to show my glory through you. You are weak. Let's continue right here. Isaiah 43:4. Where we are. Verse 4 now. Because you are precious in my eyes, and honor, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. So, we talk about this, the atonement for our sins, show that God is giving us the precious gift of Jesus Christ. So, God is declaring that He will continue to give more, in a way, for the ransom, if necessary. And it was necessary. There was no other way. Promising with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Okay? God was rescuing them and bringing them back through the law, you know, through the different events that happened through history. But God knew Jesus was predestined from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, to die for His people. And God was saying, I'm going to give men for you, and I'm going to give Jesus Christ. And when we think of this, we think of Romans 8:32 that says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Think about this verse right here. When we were far from God, He didn't spare His own Son. Now that we are with Him, how much more will God give us? And we see this in Ephesians 3:20, when it says that, you know, God will give us more than we can think or we can pray for. God will give us everything that we need. In fact, the Bible says that everything has been given to us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's been already given to us. So we can rejoice in Him and know that in this very moment, you know, if you're wondering, what am I going to have? What am I going to get? What am I going to do this time, this season, next year? Let me tell you, the biggest gift you need, you already have it, is the gift of Jesus Christ in your life. And then we see here verse 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. And think about this. These two verses shows us God's ability to gather His people. And it shows us His power. That attribute, His power. And you are here, you know, and God only knows your heart and your circumstances. And when I was reading through these two verses, I thought, how many of us this time, this season, you know, think of loved ones who've died already. Or think of sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters that are afar. And they may be walking in sin, in evil. They may be far from God. I want to tell you, there's power in God, okay? It doesn't matter how far they are. God will gather them and bring them to Him if it is His power and His will. And sometimes in our human understanding, okay, in our own mind, we feel like, well, for some people, and sometimes we grieve with that because we feel like for some people, and they are our relatives or our friends or our sons and daughters, we feel like for this one, there's no hope. Look how deep he is in sin. Look how far he is from God. Look how rebellious he is to the Lord. Let me tell you, we go back to these two verses, and God says, I will gather them, I will bring them to me, and they will honor my name and my glory. And that's hope. That's hope. Because it doesn't depend where if they go to church or they don't. It doesn't depend if they know the Lord or they fear the Lord or not. At some point in time, God will do whatever it takes to bring him here. And let me tell you one thing. What God did in your life to bring you to this place this morning. You know. I mean, there are 1,000 places where you could be right now. There's powder in the mountain, okay? I know that. But here you are. Here you are. You know, it's a miracle in itself, you know, to come to church and another one to put up with my accent and my preaching. But in the end, it's not me or Mark or the songs or this building. It's the glory of God. That one day, was set before your eyes. And now, there's nothing you can do but follow God and worship Him. And you know what? If you want to find the perfect motivation for your kids this Christmas, for your family, show them the glory of God. Show them the glory of God. Don't spend time in the superficial things. Get down to the Word of God. Get down to His attributes and say, God, I want to know You. I want to see You. Think of Isaiah when he had that manifestation of God in chapter 6 of Isaiah. He fell down and he saw that the earth is full of His glory. And he saw his wickedness. He said, I'm an evil man. I'm going to die. And then God healed him. God spare him right there. And when God said, who will go? Isaiah was motivated. Nobody preached to him. Nobody told him what to do. It wasn't the law. You know what it was? It was the great glory and powerful manifestation of God in his life. Let's finish with this scripture in Romans chapter 11, okay? Verse 33, in finishing here. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? And then verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Can we give the glory to God this morning? Let's pray to the Lord as the worship team comes. And you know, let's bow down and let's say to God, God, I want to see Your glory. You know, I want to see Your greatness, Your attributes. Put them in my heart. Put them in my heart. Let's bow down. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You, Lord. For although we were lost, dead, blind, deaf, You called us to be Yours, Lord. And Lord, help us to focus in You. Help us to see, Lord, that it is Your greatness, Your wonders, Your majesty. So often we lose focus and we look down to the waters of this world, to the storm, Lord, and we start sinking down. So often we look in our own lives, Lord, with hopes that maybe we are different, that maybe there's something good in us, but Lord, there's nothing. We pray, Lord, that we learn to focus on You. We pray that we learn to see Your greatness, Your glory, Lord. And we pray that we can manifest that greatness, Lord, not in our body, not in our flesh, Lord, but that we can share with others Your greatness, Lord, from the gospel. In a time when society is blind, when people have no hope, they have no means, Lord, of continuing their lives, Lord, in many ways. We want to see You, Lord. We want to love You with great passion. We thank You, Lord. Because what we see in the Bible over and over, Lord, is that You rescued us and redeemed us, Lord. Not according to our works, but according to Your glory. We thank You this morning. Help us, Lord, to continue to focus in You. In Your precious name. Amen.